this morning. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds, that we would see things in the Scriptures that need to be applied to our lives, that we need to understand, that we need to see changes in our lives with. We pray you will bless and use them, Lord, the things that we learn here, use them to encourage us and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Psalm 9:10, last time, it's on, in your notes there, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. When I was reading through Psalm 9, the first verse that really stuck out to me was that verse right there. And I thought, well, I can't wait to get there. I want to talk about, he has not forsaken them that seek thee. And at the beginning here, then I have, God has not forsaken you, even when there were, that's prayers. I don't even have that written in my own here. All right, so we talked about prayers that you wanted answered and that he did not answer in the time or in the way that you hoped he would answer them. And there are those times in our lives where we just have to wait. And the perfect example of that, of course, is the story of Lazarus and his death. And other than his death, we don't really know anything about Lazarus. I mean, more prominent in the Scriptures are Mary and Martha. But we know he died. And we know the Lord loved him. And then we have him bring him back to life again. And so that's all very good. But there are times when you want the Lord to do something and you are looking for him to answer a prayer. Sometimes you know while you're asking that he's not going to answer it. A good many times as we walk with the Lord, you know as you begin to pray about something that God is with you in it, that he's going to answer that prayer. The scripture, before you call, I've answered. And while you're yet speaking, even God answers prayer. And so there's those times. And then there are other times when, you want something, maybe for someone you love, a family member or something, you want it and it's so dear to you, but the Lord just, you pray about it and you pray about it, but he doesn't seem to answer. And you may feel like the Lord has forsaken you, and that's the whole point. Because the Bible specifically says that God has not forsaken them that seek him. If you've been looking for him to do something for you, that's what he's going to do. Faith, on top of my Bible is the notes there. Or on top of my hymn book, sorry. So, if you would look with me, we're going to look in John 11. We'll look at the first few verses here first. And cover it quickly because I already went over it last time. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so we notice, number one in the notes then, in verse 6, Jesus, I didn't get that far. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, the Bible says it was 4 days, or one of the sisters said it was 4 days. So it was, he waited 2 days. It must have been 2 days more of a journey to get there from where our Lord was. But he deliberately stayed where they were, that's the blank, until Lazarus was dead and buried. And by the time he got there, it would be 4 days. And our Lord points out that the motive was the glory of God. There are some things in our lives that have to turn out the way he chooses so that God can be exalted through them. So why did life have to go this way? And why did this have to happen to me? And I like when I've heard people who had cancer or something else, a grave disease, often people say, why me? And then sometimes, particularly those who are saved, sometimes say, why not me? You know, why not? Why should it happen to everybody else but not happen to me? And it's good to have a good attitude about that and to realize that God chooses things for us. You don't get to choose them all for yourself. So then the second thing in verse 5, it has this statement. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. A statement that he loved them. Now, why is a statement that he loved them here in the Bible? It's and you'll notice in the notes then, and the notes are right there on my songbook. This is put here to confirm that the Lord's actions to delay coming was not out of a failure to love all three of them. He loved them all. It specifically says he loved them all. How many of us have accused, is the blank, accused the Lord of not loving them just because they were disappointed in the way he did things or in the way he didn't answer our prayers or whatever it might be? We don't want to go there now in our lives. We don't want to, you know, the first time that you can't get your way to say the Lord doesn't love you, because that's not true. If you can't get your way and I can't get my way, then there must be something wrong with what I want. God in his grace is doing something. And he has a different plan, obviously, than the way we think things should work out. But don't accuse the Lord of not loving you. And so just in case someone might perhaps read this and think, oh, well, you know, Lord, you really didn't care much about Lazarus or the sisters. Look what he put them all through. But it specifically says that he loved them. There's no question. There's no question that he loves you and that he cares about you. Even in an hour of perhaps what you feel is distress and difficulty. Number three, as we look at verse 2, it's in parenthesis. Another thing is added in this description. This is stuck here in the middle. Our Lord's going to delay his coming. Lazarus is going to die. It's going to put them all through some difficult times. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, if you remember the story, it was a very expensive box of ointment which she anointed the Lord with. And so why is that here? What has that got to do with anything in this story? Well, nothing. It has to do with nothing. Except to remind you and I as we read through there, while the Lord appeared to be ignoring them in their time of need and deliberately staying there an extra 2 days after messengers have come and said, Lazarus is sick and all of that, in verse 3, this statement is put here because Mary had a particular ministry to the Lord prior to this. Seems like it was prior to this. And so it's mentioned here. So in the notes then, Mary's public display of love and selflessness and her costly sacrifice, costly is the blank, of ointment, was remembered by the Lord. And of course, when you can't seemingly get the Lord to do what you want him to do, we often think, well, it doesn't appear as though all that I've done in serving the Lord for all of these years has mattered now because I need something, he won't help me. And look, that's not true. Clearly the Lord remembered her sacrifice. Put it right here that he remembered the sacrifice that she had made and the public display of her love. It meant a great deal to him. It wasn't that that didn't count. Now he's not being kind to them because he is being kind to them, but they don't see it that way. And so The Lord has not forgotten your service. Yeah, he's faithful. He's not forgotten all that you've done in serving the Lord, all the years you've served him, and the sacrifices you've made, what you've given to the Lord, your effort to please him in your life. You know, something happens that you don't understand. Don't misconstrue things. Don't think, oh, well, that didn't count for anything, because, of course, that's not true. The Lord remembers all that you have done in serving him and will reward you for it. So it's put in there. That's why I believe that's why it's there. It seems odd that it's there unless you think about why it might be there. And then in verses 11 to 15, these things he said, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now it's interesting they said our friend, so apparently they all knew him, and I believe that the scriptures seem to indicate that that's where Jesus stopped every time he went up to Jerusalem. He would stop in Bethany. He would stop in the house of these three. And so they knew him. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. I just want to comment on people who like to make something out of the fact that our Lord said he was sleeping. It says in verse 12, they said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. I mean, that's good. If you're sick, if you're sleeping, maybe he'll get better. And then so, verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, they thought he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. And so in verse 14, he said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, I'm not talking about sleeping. He's dead, very much dead, and rotten in the grave. So Lazarus was dead. Very often, the blank is in your notes, very often in the Bible, sleep is used for death because the body without the soul appears to sleep. There's no such thing as soul sleep in the Bible. That's some cults like to you make that a doctrine. It's a false doctrine. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Soul sleep implies that those who have gone to hell aren't conscious of what's happening to them. They're in hell, but they don't know they are. Well, that's not true. That's not indicated any in the Bible. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He was very, very conscious of it. So in the notes then, there is no time that the soul of those departed lost in sins are not conscious of their suffering. Or that those who are saved and gone home are not aware of being immediately in his presence in heaven. Absent with the body is present with the Lord. There's no time interval between there. We are carried by the angels up into heaven when we die and are with the Lord. And so I just throw that in for what it's worth there. In verse 15 then, the Lord said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. And so Christ is glad for the disciples' sake. That's the blank. He wasn't there to heal Lazarus or save him from dying. But he's not happy for his own sake, as we'll see later. He's not happy for the sisters' sake. He's very much, concerned for them, but for the disciples' sake. And so it was to the intent, as the blank, that the disciples would believe. Not everything that happens to us is for our instruction. Sometimes it's for others to learn something. And you have to recognize that in life, that things happen to you and you don't know why, and you may not even know what you learn. Sometimes I have to say, I don't really know what I learned from that even. But maybe somebody else learned something from it. The Lord has a plan even for others in what we face in our lives. And so from verse 15 as well, to the intent that you may believe, they needed to believe that he could raise the dead, which of course is a very different thing from multiplying loaves and fish. And there's always something to trust God in that we have not learned yet to do. There are areas that we need to trust God in. Some people are better at trusting Him in one area than another. I find that many things happen to you over the course of your life so that you can learn to trust the Lord in many different things. Some people can trust the Lord to help them financially. If you ever, when you need help financially, you can't pay your bills or whatever it might be. But those very same people maybe could not trust the Lord when they're driving on the 401 in Toronto to feel safe there. Or countless other things in our lives. You might trust the Lord to take care of you, but if children are sick, that might be more difficult for you. You might have to learn to trust the Lord in that area. It just seems like there are constantly different ways that we need to learn to put our confidence in the Lord and to trust Him. The disciples were fine in trusting our Lord until they were out in the sea, which is a funny thing, you know, because three of them were seasoned fishermen. And they're out in the sea, and the wind arose and the waves, and they came and woke Him and said, "Lord, we perish! We're going to die!" And you'd think that would be the very thing, that would be the very element in which they would know how to trust Him, but they had to learn to trust Him in an element that one would think they would be familiar with. And when you look at someone, you say, "Oh, they're such a strong Christian." You don't know what they struggle with. I may struggle in the areas that you think they're strong in even. So it's good for us to know that there's much to learn. Jesus arrives in Bethany, in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. Mary sat still in the house. Now, why didn't Mary come out? Well, we're not told, so you have to think about that yourself. Then said Mary unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And then you go down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying unto Him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not..." They didn't rehearse that. That's exactly how they felt. They sent for Him, hoping that He would arrive in time. He deliberately stayed 2 days longer where He was. Lazarus died. And they were wringing their hands and looking down the road, all the way up to His death probably, saying, "Is the Lord coming? Is He coming? He must be coming. Is that Him? Do I see someone coming?" But he didn't show until now. And each one of them says this. So I have here, I think we're on number 7. Now their sister understood that the Lord would raise their brother back to life. And that, if you read on, you find that out. They are both concerned, perhaps angry, certainly disappointed at His delay in coming. It is a mistake to be angry with the Lord when He refuses to do what we want. Since when do we know better than God? Well, right. We don't know better than Him. We think we know what is the right thing for this situation. We know. So if God doesn't do what we want, there's a mistake. No, there's not a mistake. God knows what to do. He has a plan. He takes care of all of us that are His children, loves us, all those things. But it doesn't always do things the way you want or the way I want. And so that's just the way it is. And why didn't Mary come with Martha? It seems like she also heard that Jesus came, but she didn't even go and see Him. Until Martha said, "You know, the Lord's calling for you." Why? What was wrong? Well, I think hurt was what was wrong. She was hurt. Maybe angry that our Lord didn't come. And they knew the Lord. They must have known that He knows everything. And that He could have been there, but He didn't come. And so they both said, "You know, if you had just been here, if you'd have just arrived before he died, then he wouldn't have died. I know you could have saved him. And so our Lord begins to talk about he's the resurrection and the life, and you that believe with him shall not die, and those sorts of things. And so in verse 37, then, on number 8, verse 37, here are other people. So we've got to think about other people now. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? So some of them know who the Lord is too. They said, yeah, we've heard of his miracles. Maybe some of them had seen some of his miracles. And they said, but again, see where they're going with their mind? They're going back. And they're saying, well, if he had been here, he wouldn't have died, but they're not thinking he's going to raise him back to life again. And then in verse 45, after it's over, it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So many of them believed on him. A simple consideration of the power of God, they began to think, what could this man have done? Maybe he wouldn't even have died if this man had been here. And among other things, they marveled at how much he loved him and said, behold, how he loved him, in verse 36. They began to appreciate the situation. Many of them, people who came when someone died, were just hired mourners. They just came to weep and holler and make a big noise and a big show. But there are people who came evidently who knew of Lazarus, who knew the family, loved the family, like we might go to a funeral today. And it made a tremendous difference. It turned them from unbelievers into believers, according to the scriptures. And then in verse 33, a very well-known part of this passage, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and that's Mary, because we read verse 32, she fell down at his feet in verse 32, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. She fell down at his feet. And she was weeping, obviously, because the Bible says, when he saw her weeping in verse 33. And the Jews, so he saw other friends and perhaps people that knew the family weeping, which came with her. Watch this. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Our Lord was troubled and groaned in his spirit even for what was happening there to them because Lazarus has died. And said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the statement, Jesus wept. He was groaning in the spirit. He was troubled. He was weeping. And so they marveled how he loved him in verse 36. And so then verse 38, we read the other verses there. Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. A stone was across the door. So they come to the grave, but they come weeping, every one of them. The Lord himself comes weeping and groaning and troubled. So in your notes, the Lord himself suffers with us in our grief, in our sorrows, in our suffering. Even when it is because he chose not to answer our prayers that caused us the sorrow, Jesus still weeps for the sadness that has to come into our lives. You know what? Many times, even children of the Lord think, well, this happened to me, so the Lord doesn't care. And we just have no concept of how much the Lord cares about you and is entering into the very sorrow and grief and suffering of your life. He's entering in that as we see that. And so in the notes, no one cares for you like our Lord does. We must check, is the blank, check our attitude or spirit about the things we pray for. and about the things we expect God to do. You think he is mean, but you do not know how he weeps or groans as the blank with you in your sorrows. You don't know how your sorrows are troubling him as well. And we need to think about that. We need to think about that and be aware of that. It's here in the Bible so that we can know that. And if he felt that way, if he does for this family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, then he does for you and for you and your family as well, of all those who are saved. And so the Lord enters into our suffering, and I wanted you to see that, that he was groaning in his spirit and troubled. And then in verse 39 and 40, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith to him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Question mark. So in the notes, how often we argue over the simplest of commands. All Jesus says, take away the stone. And by the way, I don't think he intended the women to do it. There were men there. Men went over afterwards and rolled away the stone. But guess who wants to argue about it? Martha. And she's one to speak up, you know. But be best for all of us if we didn't argue over the simplest of commands, over what God would have us to do. What does he say? Take away stone. Well, can't do that. He's been rotting in the grave. He's been there 4 days. We can't do that. It'll be horrible. It'll be stinky. Now, in the notes then, if we would just believe, and that's the point of what the Lord says in verse 40. Didn't I say, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? So the point of our Lord is that you do is the blank, want to see what I'm about to do. You want to see what I'm going to do here. I'm going to do something. It's going to be, it's going to be great. Can't tell you it's going to be great, but it's going to be great. And you're going to see the glory of God. Do you want to see the glory of God? Do you want to see God at work in life? You want to see that, and don't argue or get in the way of what the Lord is doing. And so don't argue with God of the Bible. Of course, we cannot conceive what or even why he may be working. We should rejoice that he is at work. So the blank is why. Sorrow, anger is the blank, and stubbornness in us are interfering with the plan of God. They're interfering with our willingness to do what he wants, has told us to do. We always think in terms of, you don't want to witness to someone because in your mind, that person will not listen to you. And I've found over the years that sometimes the roughest, meanest looking person will listen and sometimes be very interested in the gospel. And someone else that you think of seems like a decent and a moral person, not the least bit interested in the Lord or listening to you tell them about how to be saved. And so we don't want to be stubborn or, think we know. We just want to follow the Lord and follow him in witnessing and follow him in all that we do because the Lord has a plan, and he works in people's lives so you don't even know he's working there, or you wouldn't even suspect he's working there. You don't know what's going on in someone else's life. So in verse 41, they took away the stone. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And my point here, the Lord could have easily removed the stone. He that raised Lazarus to life could have took the stone out of there, plopped it on the ground, not a problem. Also, when Lazarus was raised and when he was standing there, he said, "Loose him and let him go." And so There was a job, there was a part for people to play. There's always a part for you and us to play in the plan of God. He doesn't do things without using us, usually. Almost always, he does things through us. I heard an old preacher say one time, in giving advice to preachers, he said, but this is good for everybody, he said, you should pray like everything depends on prayer, and then work like everything depends on work. Because God is always looking for us to do our part. And so that's the blank then. In the work of God, there's a part for us to play in faith and obedience. There's always something for us to do. Looks like I'm not getting much further than these notes today. This is sad. Anyway, verse 41 and 42, I have our Lord's Prayer. He lifted up his eyes in verse 41 and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, I don't recommend that you and I pray things just so that other people can hear what we're praying, usually. But I believe we only have a small part of a prayer that our Lord prayed on this particular occasion. I think it's just record a little bit of it here. And it's not all of it. And so that's the notes there. There's only a part of the prayer of Christ seems to be recorded. The truth given here is that the Father always heard the prayer of the Son. He mentioned it just so that those standing there would hear this fact. Now, they need to hear that. That the Lord Jesus is not less than God than the Father is. They are equal. Even though the Father has the leadership, he's the head of God, if you will, and all glory eventually must go to him. We need to understand that Jesus was not in somehow less God than the Father. And he always heard the Savior, and there was that closeness. And then we get to the miracle itself in verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he stopped praying then. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, did he need to be loud? I don't know. I just find it interesting that it says he cried with a loud voice because Lazarus was inside a tomb. And need to make him hear, perhaps. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Now, let's look at the miracles here. Number one, Lazarus' dead and rotting body is restored to health. The only person who ever died and their body did not compose was our Lord and Savior. And he died. He only was sinless. He only died because he gave his life for us. And when he died, his body didn't spoil in the grave. And I don't have time to show you all that in the Bible, but it's there. But Lazarus, there's no question that his body had started to decay. And so, one of the first things I notice is that his body is restored to health. He's able to function afterwards. Whatever he died of, obviously, that body is cured of that. Number two, the soul of Lazarus is made to return to his body from Abraham's bosom. And the place of the departed, our Lord said, was divided into two parts, actually. And there was a great gulf in between. In the one part were all the lost suffering, but in flames. But on the beyond the great gulf that was fixed or established between the two was those who had died and were saved. And later on, our Lord took with him to heaven. But that's where all the saved went. They went to a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. now all of the saved go to be with the Lord, which is in heaven. But in Old Testament times, that's where he would have been. And so, number three, his living body is made to transport out of the shelf where it was stored to the entrance of the cave. He didn't walk. He was all tied up. He was all wound up with grave clothes. He still had the napkin covering his face. He couldn't see where he was going. He didn't walk out of there. He was just moved out. And in graves in those days, multiple family members were all buried in the same grave. And the bodies were put on a ledge or a shelf, if you were. And then after the body was decomposed, they would often, if they needed more room, they would gather up the bones and move them and then have a spot for another body to rot down, if you will. So Lazarus would have been put in there, probably in a shelf. Sometimes they were dug like shafts off of the main room. There would be shafts dug, and they would just slide the body in there in a shaft not much bigger than for the body itself. And I find a miracle here that Lazarus appears at the door where the stone is rolled away, and he didn't walk out. Our Lord just brings him out. Number four, Lazarus is restored to life, and it is not a resurrection as he had to die again. It's a restoration, not a resurrection. And I note there, Christ is the firstborn. He's the first fruits from the dead, and the first to have a resurrection body. And I have a note here also, at the Lord's death on the cross, the Bible says, and I have the reference there if you want to look at it, Matthew 27, that many came forth out of their graves. Many, I believe, who were saved and came forth out of their graves and went into the holy city, the Bible says, went into Jerusalem. After the time the Lord died, the veil in the temple was ripped in half from the top to bottom, because God the Father just reached in there and just ripped it in half. And to show that the way was open to God now through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And another thing that happened with the graves was a number of graves were open, and they came forth restored to life. But we know that they weren't resurrected bodies either, because Christ is the first. So I just want to point that out. Number five, had the Lord not commanded Lazarus to come forth, every dead body there and possibly on the planet would have come forth from their graves. Because John 5 there says, someday all the dead shall hear his voice and come forth. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, go ahead and not believe it if you want, but I believe it. And that voice of our Lord would have raised everyone, for he is the Prince of Life. And so I see that there. Now we have a whole 5 minutes to get into today's lesson. And so, if you turn back to Psalm 9 then, maybe I should stop here though and ask you if you have any questions. I might have stirred up a thing or two here in your mind. Anybody want to comment or ask any questions about that? Yes, my dear. Or a healer, or
have limited powers, so to speak, but still not remembering Ezekiel and Elijah that raised the boy from the dead. It confuses me that they're just not there. They haven't put it all together.
But they put it together afterwards, right?
Afterwards, but yet the Roman centurion, who's probably earlier in the story, he got it when he said, "Oh, you don't need to come; just speak a word." And
you have the authority. Yeah, exactly.
So he could have done this from wherever he was.
We're told a number of times that the Jews were of a slow heart to believe. They were slow to believe, and that stubborn, stiff-necked is what they're called all through the Bible. But I'm not sure we would have been any better.
Oh, I don't throw stones. But it seems to roll over to Mary and Martha. Now, granted, I will give them the fact that they're in deep grief.
Yes.
But we still want things our way, right? We don't want him to have died. We want him to have continued in life. And you're relating this to our lives, and so often I don't want to go through the trial. I don't want the pain. I just want to do an end run and to the good part.
Let's have all the wisdom we could have gotten through life and just inherit it all somehow.
Yeah.
And all the faith and all the confidence in the Lord, but you don't get it that way. You only get it by going through the fire.
Yeah, I try not to criticize any of these folks and just keep my criticizing.
Well, that's good, I think, for all of us to do that. Yeah. Yes, my dear. Yeah. But at first it was hard to hear, right?
Yeah, it is. Yeah. It's just like I'm thinking, hey, how can you know this? And he said, I just believe that it's going to be my time to go. And it was.
Yeah.
But,
Yeah, absolutely. All right, well, done. Now we're done. And so thank you very much for that. And so I have this Bible study for next week now. We'll carry on and hopefully finish up Psalm 9. But thank you for your attention and for your kind remarks. And I hope that wasn't too wearisome for those of you who were here last week to go through all that again. But anyway, there it is. And I believe there's much to learn from that account in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege, Lord, of opening the Bible. For the privilege of being able to think clearly and to be guided by you and to understand the things that are written here. And I pray you'll make it a blessing to each of us in our lives, that we might be close to you, that we might appreciate, Lord, the things that we don't understand and that we can't control or that we can't change. And even prayers that are not answered, we pray you'll help us to appreciate and to glory in your greatness, that your greatness is just so much greater than we are, that we do not understand. But we know that we know you, Lord, and we know that we can trust you. And so we pray you'll encourage our hearts in these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.